I will pray, and then we'll read the passage. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you and praise you that you are a God who is with us, and that you are a God who is gracious and merciful. Thank you. We praise you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to save us. Thank you for your faithful work in our lives by your Spirit. Thank you for your work in Sherry's life and for how each one of our testimonies is a testimony to your amazing power and grace. Thank you now for this time to reflect on your word. And we pray that you would use this passage in Haggai to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and train us in righteousness so that we would be equipped for every good work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read the passage, I want to remind you that after our closing hymn, there will be a short time for Q&A and also prayer requests. So that will be after our final hymn. And I invite you to stand if you're willing and able. Now, I know that you have verses 12 to 15 printed in your bulletin. I'm actually going to read the beginning of the chapter as well, in case you weren't here last time, or even if you were here, just as a refresher. So listen as I read to verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pick up in your bulletins, starting with verse 12. So here is Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the wine, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. My brother-in-law bought a fixer-upper in Belleville a few years ago. I don't know about you, but I think it's fascinating to see a house being renovated. What does it take to renovate a house? Some of you might know from experience. What does it take to renovate a house? It takes lots of time. It takes tools. It takes lots of money and materials. It takes expertise and a vision, a lot goes into renovating a house. The Bible says that we are God's house. We are God's house. His Spirit lives in us. What does it take for God to renovate His house? In other words, what does it take for God's people to change? In Haggai's day, God's people were thinking about change. The year was 520 BC, and they were frustrated. They had flipped their homes, but life continued to flop. Why? Why? The Lord of hosts tells them. He says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" The people, you see, were living in posh, paneled houses, but God's house, His temple, was a pile of crumbling stone. So the Lord exposes their idolatry. He says, "Consider your ways." If the minor prophets are like warheads, which I said last time, this is when we pucker. "Consider your ways," he says. He exposes their wandering hearts and explains their frustration. "You are frustrated because your idols are cursing you. You gave them your heart and they broke it." But that's not all. Who blew away the harvest? Who called for the drought? God did. God disciplines His children. He disciplines those He loves and invites them, calls them to respond. He says, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified." So how do they respond? If you were here last time, you know that I left you on a cliffhanger. Well, no more. Look with me at verse 12 once again. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord." Notice their twofold response. First, they obey. They listen. They give the Lord their full attention. The governor, the high priest, all the remnant of the people obey their God. Second, they fear. This is reverence in the face of convicted sin. The Lord of hosts is the King of glory, but I have lived for my pleasure and my glory. This is heartfelt conviction over sin. In response to a sermon, in response to a wise friend calling us out, in response to our own reading of Scripture, we experience conviction. The lights come on, and we realize God is in the right, and I am wrong. We fear the Lord in those moments, and that's exactly what God's people do here. When you're convicted in those moments, how do you imagine the Lord responding to you? If you're anything like me, you might tend to think, "God must be so angry with me." Or, "He must be so disappointed with me." Or, "God must think that I'm such a failure." We imagine the Lord responding in ways like these. But look with me at His response in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." I am with you. 16 years earlier, God's people laid the foundation of the temple. They never finished it. For 16 years, they spent time and money on their own houses. For 16 years, they put God and his priorities on the back burner. For 16 years, their motto was, "For me and my house." And how does the Lord respond to his people? As they experience conviction over their sin, as they turn to the Lord, as they listen to him for the first time in 16 years, how does the Lord respond? "I am with you." This is like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. When his son was a long way off, he saw him and felt compassion. He ran to meet him and kissed him. The son expected that he would have to earn his way back into his father's favor. He had practiced his speech. He was planning to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." But his father would have none of it. "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Friends, this is how the Lord responds to you. When you experience conviction over your sin, when the lights come on and you realize he is in the right and I'm in the wrong, when you turn to the Lord and listen, he is with you. It doesn't matter if it's been 16 years or 160 years. The Lord is with you. Friends, this is true. This is true because of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God became man, Emmanuel, God with us. His priorities were perfect. Unlike the people in Haggai's day, Jesus' priorities were perfect. His mission was the pleasure and glory of his Father. But then on the cross, Jesus cried out what you and I will never say: my God, why have you forsaken me?" The cross, you see, was a booming statement from the Father to his Son: "I am not with you." Jesus died for you. He died for me. The Bible says on the cross he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And what did the empty tomb proclaim 3 days later? A booming statement from the Father to his Son: "I am with you." Jesus is the resurrected King of glory, and he will come again for his people. All of this means that for Christians, if you are a Christian, if you are united to Jesus by his Spirit, if you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, the Lord is with you. And the God who is with you is the God who is for you. The God who is with you is the God who forgives you. The God who is with you is the God who loves you and welcomes you home every time. Now we get to the question that began the sermon. What does it take for God's people to change? What does it take for the Lord's house to be renovated? At this point in the book of Haggai, God's people have heard the word. They have obeyed in the sense that they are now listening. The Lord has their attention, but they haven't done anything yet. What does it take for God's people to not only hear the word, but to do what it says? Look with me again at verses 14 and 15. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So, what does it take for God's people to change? It takes the Lord, who must stir up our spirit. If he doesn't, we don't change. Our obedience depends entirely upon him. This is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our obedience depends entirely upon the Lord. If you're anything like me, you have trouble believing that. I'm sure you remember this song. Becky said I should sing it. Bob the Builder, can he fix it? Bob the Builder, yes, he can. I tend to think of myself as being Bob the Builder. Colin the Builder, can he fix it? Colin the Builder, yes, he can. That doesn't rhyme, but that tends to be what I believe. My obedience depends entirely on me. I see this in how I relate to others. We see this in how we relate to others. If we really believe that we're sanctified by grace, if we really believe that our obedience depends entirely on the Lord, if we really believe that God is sovereign over our sanctification, then we would be the most gracious people. We would be merciful and patient. We would be gentle and forgiving. We would humbly trust God's work in the lives of others, whether it's fast or slow. We would admonish and discipline and spur others on as the most gracious of people. Does that sound like you? I know it doesn't sound like me. You might not see this, but in my heart, I'm often harsh and judgmental and impatient with others. Listen to John Newton's insight. This quote is in the front of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. John Newton says this: a company of travelers fall into a pit. One of them gets a passenger, someone outside the pit, to draw him out. Now he should not be angry with the rest for falling in, nor because they are not yet out as he is. He did not pull himself out. Instead, therefore, of reproaching them, he should show them pity. A man truly illuminated will no more despise others than Bartimaeus, after his own eyes were opened, would take a stick and beat every blind man he met. It sounds ridiculous. But when God stirs up our spirit, when he opens our eyes and enables us to obey, we often take the credit. We swell with pride and then look down on others for not being able to change like us. But God's word in the book of Haggai tells a different story. I'm not the builder. You're not the builder. God is the builder. We are his house. This means that he is changing. He is sanctifying you and me according to his perfect master plan. Think of what this meant for God's people in Haggai's day. For 16 years, God allowed his people It's a flop. He could have stirred up their spirits earlier. He could have stirred them up to obey 15 years earlier, 14 years earlier. But he didn't. He let his people experience what they're able to do on their own. He let his people experience the frustrations of living for their own glory and for their own pleasure. But then he sent his prophet. He enabled his people to listen and to obey. He showered them with grace. I am with you. And then he empowered his people to obey. And they began rebuilding the temple 16 years later. So do you see how the book of Haggai pictures our experience of the Christian life? Sometimes God graciously enables us to obey right away. Sometimes our lives and the lives of others display surprising obedience. But often, God leaves us to ourselves for 16 minutes or 16 days or 16 years. He leaves us to ourselves. He lets us experience how powerless we are apart from Him. He lets us experience the depths of our sinfulness. What is God up to? What is God up to in all this? He is up to good. He is showering us with His grace. I am with you. He is showing us that we really do need Him every hour. He is leading us to try hard, but to boast in Him alone. He is helping us to love others as we have been so unconditionally loved. The Lord is up to good. There was a missionary to China in the early 1800s. And before the missionary set sail for China, the owner of the ship, who was going to transport the missionary to China, said this: "You really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese Empire?" The missionary replied, "No, sir, I expect God will." "No, sir, I expect God will." What does it take for God's people to change? It takes God the Builder. God knows what it takes to renovate His house. That means He is changing you and me according to His perfect master plan. That plan will be completed when Jesus Christ returns. And until then, our Savior's promise not only reassures us, but inspires us to obey. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior and King, for the promise that He gave us, that He will be with us to the very end of the age. We trust you, Lord. We trust the work of your Spirit in us, and we look forward to the day when Jesus returns. We are brought into your presence, made perfect and holy forever and ever, where we will worship you and adore you as we long to do so now. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.